presence of each of you this morning. We are especially thankful for your interest in matters of a spiritual nature, and you have gathered here this morning for the express purpose of worshiping God in spirit and in truth, opening His book and learning the great truths that have been revealed to us by the God of the universe. Again, may I express my deep appreciation for the invitation to be here with the East End congregation this morning. And also, may I take just a moment and express to you my continued appreciation for your support of my work in the kingdom of Jehovah God. Great things are happening in our work in Ukraine, in the printing work. I'll be sharing this with you at a later time through my monthly or my quarterly report. The Apostle John, in the 13th chapter of his book, verses 34 and 35, quotes Jesus Christ as he made this statement: "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another." When you think of this passage of Scripture, you understand immediately that our Lord is discussing the subject of love. But what I want to center on for just a moment is the depth of that love. Brothers and sisters in Christ are to love each other as Christ loved them. Christ loved us to the extent that He was willing to die on the cross, that we might have the opportunity of being born into the family of Jehovah God. It would be impossible to love another individual and allow that individual to be lost eternally in a devil's hell. We know that the same Bible, in the same book, in the same chapter, in the same verse, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46 speaks of eternal life with God the Father and eternal life in eternal punishment. And certainly no one of us would indicate that you can love another individual and allow that individual to lose his soul in an eternal hell. I believe today that it is a great tragedy that there are some individuals who equate love with tolerance. There are a great many things that a Christian is to be tolerant of, but sin is not one of them. In the clear teachings of the Bible, for example, in Psalms 97 and verse 10, "O ye that love Jehovah, hate evil." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Abhor that which is evil." The word abhor carries with it the concept of regarding with horror. Be horrified of that which is evil. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says that you abstain from every form of evil. And then in the book of James, in James chapter 4 and verse 7, the Word of God instructs us that we are to resist the devil. We are to fight against him, and he will flee from you. These four passages of Scripture teach us in a very positive, definite, forceful way that a Christian cannot be tolerant of evil or tolerant of sin. I am reminded also of Paul's admonition to the church at Corinth. If you will turn to the book of 2 Corinthians and note with me in the 6th chapter, verses 14 through 18, that Paul teaches us that it is an impossibility for one to be well-pleasing unto God and to walk in the ways of the world. He begins in verse 14 by saying, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers." Now notice the questions. "For what hath fellowship hath righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christians with Belial? Or what portion has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement does a temple of God with an idol's? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now the Apostle Paul says, as he asked these questions, the quite evident that the obvious answer is that there is no association between these lists that that Paul gave. What fellowship does righteousness have with iniquity? Obviously, none. What communion hath light and darkness? Obviously, none. Where there is light, you cannot have darkness, and where you have darkness, there is not light. And what concord hath Christ with Belial or the devil? And absolutely none. Or what portion hath a believer, a Christian, with a non-Christian? And the answer is absolutely none. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. Absolutely none. And then God said, I want you to come out from among them, and I want you to be separate. Now these passages of Scripture concerning the association of righteousness and unrighteousness and the association of the Christian with evil could be multiplied perhaps 100-fold. But I believe that these are sufficient to indicate to us that there is no communion. There is no fellowship between a child of God and that which is evil. In fact, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 said, that the Lord's arm is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. Sin, then, is one that separates us from God. This can be seen in the life of Adam and Eve. When they sinned in the garden, they were separated from God. This can be seen in the lives of many individuals throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, that sin separated them from Jehovah God. Today, in our society, there is a growing tolerance to evil in the Church of Christ. I do not know why. And perhaps we could spend a great deal of time surmising this or that, but I do not believe that that statement can be successfully denied. There is a tolerance today in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning drugs. Not what you would call the hard stuff, but nicotine and alcohol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the control of any. In other words, the child of God can only be controlled by the God of the universe. There is even a growing acceptance within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ for fornication. We hear individuals and we read of individuals today talking about safe sex. Well, I want to tell you this, if it is safe sex, it is still fornication. The sexual union outside the marriage bond is a sin. There is absolutely no justification for the sexual union outside of marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul made the statement, flee fornication. And then the writer of the book of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews and verse 4, he said, let marriage be had in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. It is a sin. Should be recognized as such. There is a very easy attitude today within the church concerning gambling. There are many individuals who would never bet on the horses. They would never bet in a gaming house, maybe in Reno, Nevada, but there's a very lax attitude concerning casinos and concerning lotto. One of the great problems that we're going to confront in the state of Tennessee in the next few years is whether or not to allow lotto into the state of Tennessee. I am amazed at the number of Christians who say, well, what could be wrong with playing lotto just a little bit every week? Gambling violates many principles of God's Word. It violates the principle of love for neighbor. It violates the stewardship principle. Everything that we have as an individual has been given to us by the God of the universe. When we take that stewardship from God and use it in an attempt to deprive someone else of their stewardship, which has been given to them of God, it cannot be justified on the pages of God's book. It violates the biblical principle of the work ethic. It violates the biblical principle of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. I will not be brought under control of any. And gambling today is very, very addictive. Someone made the statement the other day that there are now more members of Gamblers Anonymous than there are alcoholic or alcohol anonymous. I was reading just recently from several sources, the Parade Magazine and the New Orleans Times-Picayune and the Tennessean. For example, since casino gambling was introduced into Atlantic City, the population has declined and nearly half of the 2,100 businesses have closed. Furthermore, serious crimes have tripled from 4,689 in 1977 to 14,000 in 914 in 1985. And what is amazing about this, that this crime increase has taken place at a time when the population of Atlantic City has declined by approximately 6,000 individuals. Only 2 years after the opening of the first casino, organized crime authorities or activities such as narcotic sales, prostitution, and loan sharking has soared dramatically. From 1977 to 1980, violent crimes involving murder, rape, and robbery and aggravated assault has increased in Atlantic City. There is one thing that is definite and one thing that is very easy to prove. Where legalized gambling moves into a community, organized crime will be there. And with that organized crime, you are going to have drugs, and you're going to have murder, rape, robbery, and aggravated assault. These accompany that type of lifestyle. And yet there are many in the church today who do not have and will not take a definite stand because of a lack of knowledge. Another thing that has invaded our society, and that is the sin of abortion. Many may not speak out verbally in favor of it, but many individuals today will not take a public stand and defend the biblical concept of the right of a child to be born into this world. Homosexuality is another area that is, quote, insidiously and carefully insliding into the thinking of some members of the Lord's church who say, well, maybe it's just not as bad as people say it is. Maybe they do need to be a special category of people and be accepted and so forth. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, the Apostle Paul said, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were," past tense, "some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." In describing those that were effeminate and those that were abusers of themselves with men, that is the homosexual and the homosexual's partner, The Apostle Paul says in verse 9, "Or know ye not that the unrighteous," these practices falls under unrighteousness. Paul says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That does not mean that we love their soul any less. We should love their soul. Be willing to teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be as the Corinthians, that they might be, and such were some of you, that they might come out of it by repentance and by obedience to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you think about this, and you think about these areas. We need to realize and we need to understand that we are to take a stand for righteousness, and we are to take a stand for godliness and for the Word of God. On the surface, many individuals may say, "Well, I oppose that lifestyle. It's ungodly. The Word of God teaches against it." And we will do lip service to it. It reminds me of the passage in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. "These people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Many individuals will pay lip service to it, and yet they will vote for politicians who are doing everything in their power to make this type of lifestyle acceptable or normal, and even trying to force it upon godly people. And such is repulsive to any Christian's thinking. Not only about homosexuality, but by abortion as well. You know, if we believe that these things are wrong and they are contrary to the Word of God, we must stand up, we must speak against, we must vote against, because it is contrary to the Word of the living God. Another area in which sin has infiltrated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I call it the sin of nakedness, or really the sin of immodest apparel. I remember in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I remember that the Bible said that their eyes were open and they both realized that they were naked, and they hid themselves from God among the trees because they were shamed. I remember the reading in Exodus 28 verses 40 through 42. Where the Bible says that the exposure of the thigh to the public eye was considered to be nakedness in the eyes of the beholder. I understand that Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. I want you to notice what Timothy, or what Paul said. He said in verse 9, "In like manner that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness and sobriety, not with the braided hair and gold and pearls or costly raiment," that is the things that are outwardly, "but which becometh women professing godliness through good works." Women should dress, men both should dress as they would suggest godliness to those that observe. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28. "And whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. "One of the works of the flesh is lasciviousness, to create lewd and lustful desires," basically defined to create the sexual desire on the part of another individual. And yet within the church of the living God today, people frequent nearly every worship service of the Church of Christ, and just about any place that I have been, in immodest clothing, revealing the physical and appealing to the physical. And I want to tell you, such is an abomination unto God. Although the Bible makes it a clear declaration concerning these sins, and as Paul says, "Come ye out from among them," there are some members of the Church of Christ today who practice such things, and there are those in the congregation who do not practice it, but they tolerate it, and thus by their toleration encourage it. I want you to consider with me very carefully. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at some biblical principles. I want you to notice the power of example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians because of the sin some were practicing in the church and others were tolerating it in the church. Notice what Paul says. It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even named among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. One of your members is living with his stepmother. That fornication, Paul said, is not even named among the heathen, the Gentiles. And they certainly considered the Gentiles to be heathen. Now then, let's notice. Verse 2, and you are puffed up. You did not rather mourn that he had done, that hath done this thing, deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, being absent in body and present in the spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that hath so wrought this thing. In the name of Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You've got a man living with his stepmother in this congregation, Corinth. And they were puffed up about it. They were talking about it, laughing no doubt about it. Paul said, you ought to be mourning about it. They were tolerating it. And Paul says, you need, in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to put this man outside in order that he might be saved eternally. Why, Paul? Why do you want him out? Why do you want him cast out? 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. Carefully watch it. You're glorying about this situation. Is not good. Don't you know, or know you not, that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Paul, what's the power of example? Paul, what's the power of influence? One act of sin, practiced by members of a congregation, tolerated by the other members of the congregation, can permeate the whole lump. That's what he says in verse 6. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Let's look again at the power of example. Look in Romans chapter 2. Paul is talking and he's writing to the Jews. And he said to the Jews in verse 21. Now therefore, thou that teachest another, teachest not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, do you rob temples? Thou who gloriest in the law, through thy transgression of the law, dishonoreth thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, even as it is written. And he goes on through verse 25. The example of an individual can cause the name of God to be blasphemed among those who do not believe. It's a very serious matter. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 10, Paul, as he was writing to Titus, he made the statement, not purloining, that word means not stealing, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God of our Savior in all things. A Christian is to live to where he would adorn, where he would make beautiful, where he would make desirable the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness, worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a people for His own possession, zealous of good works. And then also we note in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, where Jesus said in the great Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Recently, a Christian teenager that I am very close to, have a great deal of confidence in, she was in a class that I was not teaching. And the class teacher, Bible class teacher, was teaching her, the class, "You need to be concerned about worshiping God on Sunday night and on Wednesday night." Preacher, the teacher I know personally, is a good man, and he's a good teacher. And she said, this teenage girl said, "I have a question." I think she's a sophomore, junior in high school. I'm not quite sure. I believe she's a junior. And she said, "You are teaching us and you're telling us that we need to worship God on Wednesday night and we need to worship God on Sunday night." And she said, indicated, "I'm not in disagreement with that because she is very faithful in her worship unto God." But she said, "How do you explain the fact that brother A, B, C, and D do not attend on Wednesday night, do not attend on Sunday night, and yet on Sunday morning they are asked to wait on the table?" I said, "Can you explain that to me?" Now you tell me about the power of an adult example in the life of a young person. Now when you deal with a question like that and with a precious soul like that, you're dealing with something that's very difficult to deal with. And yet there are people who do that, and yet it is tolerated in a lot of congregation of the Lord's people. We have identified, I think, the problem. These are some of the areas that are practiced within the Church of Christ. These are some of the areas that are tolerated in the Church of Christ. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus said, "I will build," Matthew 16:18. The church that was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2, Micah chapter 4, and by Jesus in Matthew. Now that we have identified the problem, what is the solution? What can we do about it? The answer is very simple to give, yet it may be very difficult to implement. First of all, Christians must be taught and admonished to flee from the works of the flesh. We read these during the Bible class, and so we'll not read them again. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Reading just the close of verse 21, "Of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." In these that are given as the works of the flesh, in verses 19 through 21, the Apostle Paul condemns all recreational use of drugs. He condemns fornication. He condemns the modern dance as we know it today. He condemns nakedness or immodest apparel. "And the results of participating in these shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Christians must be taught that Paul's admonitions are to be followed. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. "Come ye out from among them." And then the passage that we have not read that I want to read from the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians in chapter 3, beginning at verse 5 and reading through verse 11, Paul says, "Put to death." Death is a separation. "Put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, wherein ye also once walked when you lived in these things. But now do you also put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his doings, and you have put on the new man that is being renewed unto the knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Thus we understand that God's people must be instructed in the way of righteousness. And if those who are walking in the ways of the flesh do not see the need of quitting them or see the need of avoiding them, what then? After teaching them and admonishing them, they should not be allowed or placed in position of leadership. It is tragic today, brethren, and this is a fact. I know what I'm talking about. It is tragic today that many elders, deacons, Bible class teachers, song leaders, preachers are portraying a double standard. One standard to be preached from the pulpit, another standard to be lived in an individual's life, and they are in dire conflict. Absolutely, totally different. Eventually, if repentance or change of mind, which results in the reformation of life, is not forthcoming, that individual must be withdrawn from, because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Somebody throws their hands up in horror. Oh, no! Now, you can't do that. Not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it would drive some away. Now then, we have come full circle, all the way back from whence we started. A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I command you to withdraw yourselves from those that walk disorderly. The Greek term that is translated disorderly is a military term. It means marching in order, like a group of men would march down the street, and every one of them is in step. If you find one that's out of step, he's walking disorderly. He's not walking according to the rest of it. When you have a congregation that's walking orderly, in step with the Word of God, and you've got somebody that's walking out of step, if he will not change, Paul says, I command you to withdraw yourselves from that brother that's walking disorderly. John 14 and 15, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What commandments? I command you, therefore, to withdraw yourselves from those that walk disorderly. In John chapter 12, verses 34 through 35, Jesus Christ has something to say that's very vital and very important. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 12 and verse 34, he makes the statement, the multitude therefore answered him and heard of him, out of him the law which Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? He goes on to explain this. He even goes on to verse 42 and talks about those that had obeyed the gospel, who were among the leaders of the Jews. And then he comes down to verse 48 and he makes this statement, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my sayings hath one that will judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I want us to understand this morning that love will not allow an individual to lose their souls if it is all possible, as far as those who are faithful to the Lord's church. Somebody says, well, Brother Eves, I see what you've said. I understand what you've said. I've read the scriptures with you, and you just cannot do that. If we are going to be in direct disobedience to the Word of God, you might as well close the Bible, close the doors, and all of us go home and forget about it. Because God said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love each other, you cannot allow another individual to be lost eternally. Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Love. Tremendous subject. And it imposes upon all of us a tremendous responsibility not only toward ourselves, but toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren, we do not do anyone a favor by tolerating their sinful activities. We may hurt their feelings, but I'd hurt everyone's feelings in the world if their soul could be saved. Wouldn't you? The love that we need to have for each other. The love that we need to have for God. This morning I ask, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian this morning, let me follow that with another question. Do you love God? How can you say, yes, I love God, but I haven't obeyed Him? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. To be a Christian, one must believe in God. Hebrews 11 and 6. He must have faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24. He must repent of his sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 and verse 5. He must make the good confession. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And he must be baptized into Christ Jesus, Mark 16, verse 16. And Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is the way into the body of Christ. Are you a Christian? If you are not and you love God, this is what you need to do to become a child of God. Are you a faithful Christian? Are you living the Christian life? In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, the Bible says, talking about heaven, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that is unclean, or he that maketh an abomination or a lie. Are you ready to go to heaven this morning? Are you satisfied with your life in Christ? Have you been obedient to Him? In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul talking about the great high priest, he said, let us walk boldly into the throne and there make petition. You know, we can walk into the very throne room of Jehovah God and talk with Him. But we can't do it if our life is stained with sin and if we're trying to serve two masters, which is impossible. This morning I want to encourage you that if you are not a child of God, that you will submit to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be obedient to the Word of God. If you're in this audience and you have lived the life that has not been the life that God wants us to live as His children, I encourage you to repent of your sins and that you will come back to Him that you might be restored to your first love. This morning you can be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you are out of Christ or whether you are an apostate in Christ. And whichever the case may be, we encourage you to respond to the invitation of heaven as together we stand and sing.